As we prepare our hearts to worship today, we begin a new series looking at all the different things that Jesus tells us he is. So we're going to be walking through the Gospel of John and looking at several of the I am statements when Jesus reveals to us bits of his nature, his purpose, and his heart. And so as we begin to open our hearts and minds to grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus, hear these words that I'm sure you already know quite well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And one of my very favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, he says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." This morning, I don't know about you, but I have gathered in this place to fall at his feet once again and call him Lord and God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, of all things you say you came to do and be for us, you said you came to save us, not to condemn us, but to save us through your great love. And so as those who have been redeemed, as those who have received your grace, it is our joy to stand and worship you, Jesus, our Lord and our God. Would you be pleased with what happens in this place, we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am the one who is speaking to you. And then verse 39, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn our hearts, our ears, our minds, our whole selves to your word, would your spirit move mightily among us? Free us from all distractions. Help us, O God, to hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever spent a lot of time with someone and eventually realized that they didn't actually really know you? Maybe the realization came in a gift that they were so excited to give you, and you opened it with great anticipation, only to find something that wasn't you at all. Some kind of clothing that you would not be caught dead wearing, or some kind of gadget that had nothing to do with your interests or hobbies. So you fake a smile, and on the inside, you're thinking, I thought you knew me better than that. Or do you have those people in your life who you can spend several hours with, and after that, you will literally know everything you could have ever wanted to know about their cats, their fluffy cats, and their vacations, and their sleep habits, and their next-door neighbors, uncles, friends, all the details about everything, never ending. And at some point after these conversations, it hits you. You know everything about them, but it seems they've yet to ask anything yet about you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been in these places? Sometimes we assume that we know someone because we've hung out with them. But truth is, they may not think we know them all that well at all. We're going to think about that this morning. It seems that Jesus knew this feeling very well as he walked the earth. If you think about it, he spent most of his time surrounded by people, part of a big family. Once he came of age, he gathered 12 people around him. He was always around people. And sometimes these people would say the exact right things to give off the impression that they got him, that they were tracking with him. But then, just like that, it seems the exact same people would go off and say something else that showed that they totally didn't know him at all. Peter, remember Peter? What did he say? He said, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. Peter got Jesus. And in the very next breath, but don't you go dying on us. He didn't get him at all. Jesus' own mom, Mary, she said, Jesus, there's no wine left at the wedding. Do something about this. She got him. She knew that he was the one person in the room that could actually do something about this. But a few chapters later, Jesus, your mom's outside and she wants to talk to you. She wants to try to get you to stop making such a scene around here with all these things you're talking about. His own mom didn't really get him. But there's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his cousin. They were conceived just within months of each other. He's the one that said, behold, here he comes, the one that's come to take away the sins of the world. Finally, there's someone on this earth who gets him. And then a little while later, if you remember John's story, he's holed up in a prison cell. And he sends his followers to go find Jesus and ask him, are you really the Messiah? John wants to know, because he didn't plan on things going like that. Even John didn't really get him to spend so much time with people and to share your heart and your hopes and to see after all of that, that still they don't really know you. Jesus knew something about that. Dare I say, Jesus still knows something about that. Because are we not all a little bit like Peter and Mary and John most of the time? If we were to sit here this morning and begin to try to add up how many hours of our lives we've spent walking with Jesus, studying Jesus, talking to Jesus, how many hours do we think that would amount to? Maybe impossible to even calculate. And yet, with all of that time together, this morning in this place, do we have this sense that we really, truly know Jesus intimately? Do we really know his heart and his hopes? Do we really know, do we really have a grasp on what Jesus is doing and thinking and dreaming, even here and even now? Does anybody have a hunch of where Jesus hung out yesterday? That's kind of what it is to know someone. Or do we just kind of know about Jesus? We could recite some facts if we're asked to. Maybe even tell a story or two about a time when we felt really close to him. That's good. But could it be that sometimes we are that friend who offers up gifts to Jesus, assuming that this is what he's all about? And could it be that maybe at times he's the one saying, I appreciate the gesture, but I thought you knew me better than that by now. Or is it possible that we could be the one on the other side of the table, spilling out all of the details about all things us, and Jesus just kind of hanging back, taking it all in, and then we walk away, and he thinks to himself, maybe next time they'll wonder about me. This is the thing about Jesus. He really does want to be known. But he's not going to force it. And yet, in all that he does, in all that Jesus says in the Gospels, he's asking over and over and over again that those with ears to hear might just lean in and try to know him, really know him. And so this month, we're going to do our best to do that. We're going to try to show up in this place over and over again for no other purpose than to be wholly fascinated with this man, this God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And whatever he has to say to us about who he is and what he's about, we're going to be all ears for that. We're going to pull up a chair at Jesus' table. And we're going to say, Jesus, ball's in your court. Reveal who you are. So here's your invitation, friends. Lean in. Lean in. We don't want to miss this for anything. Getting to know more about our Jesus. Our journey starts at a well in Samaria. Eavesdropping on this conversation between Jesus and the first person who gets a real glimpse into who he is. This is the longest one-on-one conversation recorded in all the Gospels with a Samaritan woman. Don't you just love Jesus? And you know, it seems maybe if we are like her, and we might could spend some time sitting with Jesus, unhurried, we might be the kind of folks who get a deeper glimpse of who he is too. The encounter starts with this awkward back and forth between this less than noble Samaritan woman and Jesus, a Jewish rabbi. They kind of banter back and forth. He says, give me a drink. She says, I can't do that. He says, well, if you knew who was asking, then you'd ask me for a drink. She says, well, fine then, give me a drink. He says, bring me your husband. I don't have one. I know, you've had five. It's super awkward. This is their conversation. And yet somehow at the end of all this back and forth, it ends with her declaring, I know that the Messiah is coming to save us. And Jesus responding, I am He. I am. Two words that would have taken everyone back. I am. It's that name from Exodus 3 when God very first gives himself a name. You know the story, right? It's when he's talking to Moses from that burning bush, and Moses is all nervous, and he says, when I go to Pharaoh, who should I say has sent me? He says, oh, just tell Pharaoh that it was I am. That should solve everything. I know that God is sending a Messiah to save us. I am. By the end of the story, all the townspeople are saying it too. He is the Savior of the world. This morning we ask, Jesus, who are you? Balls in your court, we're all ears. Tell us, who are you? And the very first word he speaks about himself, I am that Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is what he wants us to know. Before we call him anything else, call Jesus God with us, Savior of the world. When you consider who Jesus is in your life and how you articulate that to others, hoping that at times you articulate that to others, does this come first? Or is Jesus for you more of a good friend? Or just this wise teacher? Or a moral example of what to do and what not to do? Or is Jesus the Savior of the world and of you? When he had the chance to say what he most wanted us to know about him, Jesus simply said, I am the one promised from God. I am, that means God, Savior for all. And if Jesus isn't that to you yet, it's okay. It just means there's still some knowing Jesus to do. And that's why we're in this place together. So we throw that title, Savior, around a lot in this room. Folks that get baptized, every one in the last 4 years, have said, who is Jesus Christ to you? And what do they say? My Lord and my Savior. Yeah, we know it. We say it. He's my Savior. But what does Jesus mean when he agreed to this statement? We know that there's going to be a Savior. And he says, yeah, that's me. What did he mean when he declared that he was Savior? More than one thing, it turns out, as it usually does. For this Samaritan woman right here in this very scene, he was the Savior who rescued her from hiding. She comes to the well at noon. You know why she comes to the well at noon? Because she knew nobody else was going to come to the well at noon. They didn't do that. All the ladies of the village would go together to the well first thing in the morning, make a social event of it. They needed to help each other. And yet, this woman, she wasn't naive to that. Instead, she chose to go when she knew she would have it all to herself and be completely alone. She was hiding. Why, we ask, why was she hiding? Well, if you read the story, it's pretty obvious. Shame. Shame. Five husbands. And now there's another guy in the picture. Shame. That people seemed to always want her until they really got to know her. Then she was undesirable. shame that up until now she just couldn't make love work. Shame that she'd looked into a gazillion different places for fulfillment. And here she was in the second half of her life, finding that she was empty as ever. Shame that she hadn't made more of her life than this. These were not her 10-year-old dreams. I bet she was hiding at that well all alone because of shame. Because here we are in 2019, and truth is, shame keeps all of us in the shadows, even still. Jesus comes to that well at noon. Not by accident, but knowing that there would probably be somebody hiding there. And you know, the culture told men that if you're alone somewhere and a woman shows up, give her 20 feet of space. Don't you dare get too close to the shame. That's scandalous. But notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't budge. You see, saviors don't step 20 feet away from the pain. They hang out right in the middle of it until we're close enough to actually reach their lifeline. Later on, she says, "You sound like this Savior that we've been expecting." You know why she's able to say that? Because for the first time in her life, she found the one person who found her in her place of shame and who saved her from that hiding place. This morning we ask, "Jesus, who are you?" He says, "I am Savior." "But Jesus, what are you saving us from?" All of those places of shame, failures, regrets, all the ways you thought your life would be more put together by now. All of those things that have been done to you. And all of those things you still can't believe you've done to others. "Jesus, I am Savior. Bringing you out of your shame into a story of hope to tell the world." If we will let him hang out in those places where we least like to hang out ourselves. Jesus, the Savior of the world, will still bring us out of hiding and into hope. That hasn't changed. Saves us from shame. That's not all. Jesus asked her to go and get her husband. She informs him she doesn't have a husband. You know, this isn't news to Jesus. He says, yeah, you've had five. And then the one you have right now, he's not your husband either. Now Jesus is meddling. He's directly naming this sin that she's been stuck in for most of her life, it seems. And yet, notice, though he names the sin, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't stop her in her tracks and give her a lecture on why she should really go home and tell that guy to put a ring on it. He doesn't do that. Nor does he come into his pocket and pull out this long list that he's been keeping of all of her sins from all of time. It's more kind of like he just says, "Go get your husband. I don't have one. I know you've had five. The one you have now is not your husband. I know. I know your mess. I know where you're falling short. I know those things you turn to over and over and over again that are anything but me. I know your sins." She changes the subject, which shows how human this story is. I love it. We all do that when confronted face to face with our mess. She says, "Okay, so clearly you're a prophet." "So where is it better to worship, Jesus? This mountain or that temple?" And you know what I love about Jesus? He just lets her go to that place. He doesn't say, rewind. We're talking about the husband's thing right now. No, he just lets her go there. He doesn't sit there and make her write 100 lines saying, "I will not have premarital relations again." He doesn't send her home to go do so many Hail Marys. He doesn't even give her any kind of guilt trip about divorce. What he does is he just stays engaged. He just lets the conversation go wherever this lady takes it. But what they both know is now that she knows exactly what he knows about her, things will never be the same, no matter what they talk about next. Now she knows that there is one who knows everything she's ever done. And rather than hold it over her head and make her feel terrible, Jesus just stays right there in that place with her. Just kept sipping that cup of water that she gave him, that she touched with her own hands. So you've had some husbands. I know. And the guy that you're going home to now, that's a little shady. I know. And even still, I will gladly receive a drink from you. Gulp, gulp, gulp. Do you see it? Even still, I'll gladly sit here with you. I will be with you. Even still, I will choose to love you. Sip. Sip. She says, we're all expecting a savior, you know, to come and make things right between us and God. And with each sip of that cup that she has put her dirty hands on and handed to him, Jesus is saying, you mean someone to wash away your sins and drink with you anyway. Yeah, we're looking for that one. I am. Are you there? Is that you yet? It's me. When's the last time you let Jesus talk to you for real about your sins? We're Baptists. We're not so good at that. When's the last time you sat in the presence of Jesus until all of those things that we keep on doing come to the surface? And they start getting maimed and we want to hide again. But then we just hear Jesus say, I know. I know. When's the last time you sat with Jesus and just let him speak to your heart saying, yes, I know all the ways you turn away. I know. And yet here I am drinking from your cup. Staying right here until you know that even with all that I know, I love you just the same. I alone can forgive you. I alone can make you clean. Living water, Savior of the world, hope for sinners like me and like you. Do you ever let Jesus tell you what he knows about all your wayward ways? And do you hang out with him long enough in that place to keep that conversation going until his love absolutely sets you free? If we don't know Jesus as the Savior from our sins, we've got a lot more knowing Jesus to do. And we're in the right place. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. When Jesus says, I am Messiah, Savior, he's saying that he saves individuals from shame and from sin. But we're really good Americans, and so sometimes we keep the saving on this really personal level. And there is that level. But Jesus goes beyond even the individual idea of saving right here in this story as well. Did you catch that? Jesus also saves all good religious people from the confines of that very religion. What's religion, you ask? I thought that was a good thing. Religion It's this system of things to do, of rules to follow, that help convince us that we're doing enough to please our God. And if there's a side with him and a side against him, that we're at least doing enough to be kind of on the side with him. Religion, it's this checklist. And it says, here's the right way to do all the things we're supposed to do. And the more checks you get on that list, the more likely you'll get your reward. Religion, how to use, how to manipulate, how to control God to be sure I get what I want to get. And those checks, you know what else they do? They help us figure out who's doing it wrong. The woman, she deflects this whole husband's conversation. And she starts talking about religion. She says, you know, the Jews, they say that we should worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. But our ancestors have worshipped for years and years on Mount Gerizim. Who's right? Who's wrong? What's the rule, Jesus? So I can check the right box and go tell other people that they've totally missed the mark. And you know what Jesus does? He throws this entire conversation out the window. He says, oh, woman, he says, the hour is here, it has come, and none of that matters anymore. He says, real worshipers are now free to worship God right where they are, so long as it is in spirit and in truth. With whatever's on their heart, however pure or gritty it may be, with whatever's real, whatever's sincere, he says God's presence is no longer tied up in that temple or on that mountain. He says, woman, I've come to tell you that the presence of God has been let loose. In fact, it's right here, having a drink of water in Samaria. And when you took the time to engage this rabbi, woman, guess what you did? You broke out in worship. The presence of God is no longer stuck to rules and checklists or special places or ceremonies. It's not about who's doing things most right around here. The presence of God has been set free because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is running wild in this world. In every alley, in every home, listen to this part, in every church, listen to this part, of every denomination. Wow, even those people, yeah, even them. The Savior came to make it so. The Savior came to give us direct access to God's heart, freedom to worship, anytime, in any place, in any circumstance. When Jesus tells us who he is, he says, I am Messiah, Savior. The Savior come to set the world free from religion. Let's worship God, not from a checklist. Oh, I went to church last week and skipped this week because it's still enough. Who does that? What is that? Let's worship God, not from a checklist. And not with any kind of arrogance that says we're doing it right and they're doing it wrong. But let's worship only ever from our hearts while letting others worship from their hearts too. If some lift their hands, by all means, let them lift their hands. If some need to dance, let them dance. If some worship best when they read a written prayer together, well, then let them read that written prayer together. Well, there's not much spirit in that. What about when they wrote the prayer? Spirit's everywhere. If some need to sit or kneel or whisper or shout or pray out loud or sit in silence, how about we just let them be? This mountain or that temple, Jesus, which one? It's not the point where or how. I am Savior. Set you free to worship however your heart needs to worship. What he cares about is just this, that we actually worship and that it is for real. Because when we do, we get to know Jesus in the most intimate ways. Those of you who have found that place of genuine worship, you know what I mean. intimacy like you'll never find anywhere else. Saved from religion, free to worship, anywhere, anytime, any way that's genuine. Do you worship Jesus like that? Do you ever let loose and just let all your love for him hang out? If not, there's still some knowing Jesus to do. He saved you from any worship that's any less than all of you. So don't go back to the thing you've already been set free from. Finally, this is where it gets a little messy, but it's here. Finally, Jesus saved the world from all divisions that keep groups of people apart. Don't miss that. This whole story starts with Jesus choosing to go through Samaria. This was a bold, decisive move for a Jewish rabbi. You see, Jews avoided Samaritans even if it meant adding miles and days to their journeys. Why? Because the two groups hated each other. Why? For good reason. Because 300 years prior to this, the Greeks, as they were invading Israel, you know what they did? They used Samaria as their base for their control of Jewish territory. Did you get that? The Samaritans allowed the oppressors to use them to hurt their neighbors. Oh, betrayal. Don't worry. The Jews retaliated, of course, by destroying a Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. The one place that was most sacred to them, the Jews ransacked it. Don't worry. The Samaritans got even. They stormed the temple area of Jerusalem just a few years before the birth of Jesus. You know what they did there? They brought all these bones of dead people and they scattered them all over the temple on the eve of Passover, knowing that it would make it impossible for the Jews to keep their most sacred feast. The two groups, back and forth for hundreds of years, always one-upping the other in hatred. And then one real day in history, King Jesus shows up on the scene. And he, a Jewish rabbi, intentionally walks into Samaria and requests a drink from a really scandalous Samaritan woman. Do you see what's happening right here, you guys? This is such a big deal. Don't miss it. In that very moment, what Jesus was doing is he was refusing to let bitterness or nationalism or broken histories or us versus them mentalities keep him away from a people that he actually loved as much as any other people. A people that he would come to die for. Just as much as any. In that moment, Jesus didn't see a Samaritan. He saw a woman that he knew everything about. And Jesus chose to drink with her, to love her, to redeem her. Even to send her out as the first woman preacher, so I love her. And she goes out and she brings her entire village back to encounter the Messiah. So did you get that? The story's not over with her. Then it ends with an entire Samaritan village. The very first ones to proclaim together in unity, we have found the Savior of the world. Whoa! People that were supposed to be hated, kept away, no good. The very ones to know our Lord and make him known. Don't miss it. 2019, this story is real. And with that, Jesus told us all, I have come to save the world from all those lies that tell you that you're all different. So cluster up together and keep others away. Lies. I've come to save you from the lies that tell you that some groups are better than others, that some deserve quality of life more than others, that some deserve compassion and others to suffer. I've come to save you from the blinders that make you call some neighbors and some strangers, some brothers and some enemies. And what kingdom does that work? Not God's kingdom. And I've come to show you all of them, whoever them might be, people I know and love and would do anything to get to drink a cup of water with. All of them, people I would die for. Not a one is too dirty or too mean or too needy or too risky. All of them worthy of love. Jesus, who are you? On this very first day, he says, I am God of all. Come to save you all. From what, God? From the lies that divide you. The lies that make your hearts hard to entire people groups. The lies that make you go around others so you don't have to look them in the eyes and hear their stories. He said, I've come to save you from all those things that keep my people apart. And so you all might know my love as you receive it one from another. Amen. The first time he says who he is, Jesus simply says, I am. But there's nothing simple about it. That means Jesus is saying unapologetically, I am God of all. Come to save you all. More than a friend, more than a teacher, more than a prophet, I am God. Jesus says, I am the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Is this the Jesus that you are getting to know more and more? The Jesus who lifts us out of our shame, doesn't tiptoe around it. The Jesus who forgives us of our sins, doesn't lord them over us. The Jesus who frees us from religion and invites us just to worship. The Jesus who dismantles the lies that separate us from each other and makes us move with hearts of compassion until we are one. Is this the Jesus you know? Before he tells us anything else about who he is, this is what he wanted us to know. I am. God himself, Savior of your soul, I am. So let us press on to know him, because our Savior is most worthy of us doing whatever it takes so that he might be known. Don't you say? Don't you say? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Savior of my soul, the one who saved me from shame and sin and religion and arrogance and division and hard-heartedness. Thank you, O Jesus. Would you keep saving me some more? Thank you. That before anything else, you came to let us know that you came for us to be set free. As individuals, and as the entire world, your people stepping out of darkness and into light. Because Jesus, you are, I am, Savior to all. Help us this week get to know you more and more. and in knowing you, to make you known. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.